Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we stand in awe before Thee, the one true and living God. We stand in awe of Thy power as Thou hast shown it in the creation, again in this past week. For Thou didst send commandment, and snow and ice unfold. The world and none are able to stand before Thy cold. And in this, Father, we see the operations of Thee, our sovereign God of providence, who does what no man and no army of men are able to do. For there is no man and no army of men who, with all of their ingenuity and all of their inventions, could spread themselves over the earth and blow upon the earth the depths of the snow and freeze the streams and do all of these things in such a short amount of time. But Thou doest all these things simply by Thy word. And Thou dost say to the clouds, snow, and the world is covered. Thou dost say to the streams, freeze, and they stop in their tracks. And we stand in awe of this, Father, for Thou hast revealed in Thy word that Thou hast done all of these things for the sake of Thy church. And though we in our smallness and insignificance cannot understand how every snowflake and every turn of the weather serves Thy church, yet we know that it does. For all things work together for our good. To we who are called according to Thy purpose. And we stand in awe before Thee this day, for Thou hast shown us Thy great love and mercy in the cross of Christ. Thou hast declared unto us already Thy gospel, so that at the beginning of this Sunday morning, Thy gospel rings in our ears that Thy mercy is everlasting and Thy truth endureth to all generations. And indeed, Thou hast set a table before us this morning to declare that gospel in the body and blood of our Lord. Thou hast sent Thy word into our midst in the preaching of that gospel of the body and blood of our Lord. Thou hast revealed even in the creation, in the white blanket of snow, that our sins which are scarlet are made white in the blood of Jesus Christ. We beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt speak by Thy Spirit to our hearts a word of comfort and peace, that Thou wilt comfort Thy people with the knowledge of our Savior, and that that word may be a savor of life unto life for Thy church, and a savor of death unto death for Thy enemies. And because we are not sufficient for these things, and because we can no sooner save our souls than we can blanket the earth in snow. We beseech thee, Father, that thou wilt be pleased to deliver us from our sin and misery and death through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and by his gospel this day. We pray that thou wilt remember our congregation in our life as a church. Remember us in our worship, giving unto us in the preaching and the sacrament faith and its confirmation. Wilt thou grant that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth? Wilt thou visit us, Father, in our misery and sin? Wilt thou break our hard hearts and bend our stiff necks and comfort us with peace, the true peace, the heavenly peace of the Savior, and cause that our worship might redound to the glory of thy holy name. We pray that thou wilt remember the sick and the afflicted, who find in their bodies and in their souls infirmities, weakness. Wilt thou comfort and bind up our wounds with the balm of the gospel, heal where that is thy will, restore to health where that is thy will, and in all thy will wilt thou give to us the consolation that thou doest these things too for our good. We pray that thou wilt remember us as a congregation in our communion together. We thank thee for the communion we may have with thee through Jesus Christ and by his Spirit. We thank thee for the covenant fellowship that is ours, so that thou dost come to us who in ourselves have no right to thee and thy kingdom. And us bring us into thine own presence and cause us to stand before thee and us cause us to sit with thee at the supper of our Lord and feed us with heavenly food and drink, even the body and blood of our Savior. We thank thee also for that communion that we have one with another in that truth and in that gospel, which communion is precious to us, so that we who have no right not only to thy fellowship but to membership in the body of Christ, thou dost knit together and make one and give us fellowship in the gospel. We pray, Father, that thou will bless that fellowship. Wilt thou give us indeed the unity of the gospel of Christ, that we may indeed be knit together in that gospel and may in love one for another serve each other and may have the mind of Christ that is humble and that loves the brother. We pray that thou wilt give us peace as a congregation in thy truth, we may enjoy the unspeakable and ineffable peace of the gospel, which is beyond understanding, so that though the world rages around us, and though we are as a hut in a cucumber garden, that we nevertheless have peace, and dying daily even, may not be destroyed. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy servant as he brings thy word now. Wilt thou open his mouth with thy own word, and cause that we may hear our Savior. Forgive our iniquities, blot them out in Jesus' blood. Wilt thou keep us from sin and feed our hungry and thirsty souls unto everlasting life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The one offering that will be received now is for the general fund. Psalter number 47, again, Psalter number 47. This time we'll sing stanzas 7 through 11, 7 through 11 of 47.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye see, O ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Our text this morning is verses 16 through 18. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 22 is a remarkable psalm. And what makes Psalm 22 so remarkable is that it is not only a clear, crystal clear description of the cross in the Old Testament. It is that. It is so clear a testimony of Jesus' cross hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was crucified that you can hardly find how David suffered these things. It's a psalm of David. David as a prophet, David who prophesied of the cross of our Lord, but you can hardly find how any of this can apply to David. So clear a testimony is it of the crucifixion of our Lord, down to the very details of Jesus' hands and feet being pierced, down to the very detail of his garments being torn and his vesture being parted. It is so clear a testimony of the cross of the Lord that we stand marveling at it. But what especially makes Psalm 22 so remarkable is that it is a first-person account of the cross. It is Jesus' own description of his crucifixion. It is Jesus singing and saying what he saw and saying what was happening to him. It is Jesus describing what he was thinking as he was taken by the hands of wicked men, as they compassed him about. It is Jesus' own description from his own point of view of what his enemies were saying to him, what he heard in his ears from his enemies' mouths. It is Jesus' description of his own internal prayers to God, not only what he was hearing men say to him, but what he was saying to Jehovah God. So that when you read the account of Jesus' crucifixion in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and you read that third person account and read what happened to Jesus, you can take this first person account in Psalm 22 to the cross and see what Jesus himself was thinking, what Jesus himself was saying. And when you understand Psalm 22 from that point of view, that it is a first person account of the cross of the Lord, then what stands out in this psalm is how frightening, how difficult, what a burden that cross was for Jesus. That's the doctrine of the cross, of course. It's an accursed death. But here in Psalm 22, you can hear Jesus say with his own lips that his heart melted like wax in him. And his bones were all out of joint in his trembling. You can hear Jesus say himself, "There was no one to help me there." And when you hear him say that, he's talking about you and he's talking about me. You weren't there to help him. And I wasn't. In fact, he was suffering all these things because of you and because of me, for the sake of our iniquities and our rebellion and our fall in Adam and our own sins. The Lord stood there alone at the cross without any help from any man. That's what this supper testifies to. This supper isn't given to you today to tell you what a good job you did in helping Jesus. It tells you and me, you weren't there to help him. You did not participate in the redemption of your soul and your body from sin and death and corruption. He did it alone. He broke his body and he shed his blood alone for your sakes. And what comes out in Psalm 22 in Jesus' own first-person account of his crucifixion is that through his entire crucifixion, his gospel never once fell to the ground. The truth of who God is and the truth of God's purpose with Christ never once was overthrown. That was the whole intent of all those dogs and those lions and those bulls of Bashan who surrounded Jesus at the cross. They were attacking his doctrine. They were attacking his gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ standing there alone without your help and mine never let that truth fall. He maintained it. That the Lord is good. And that Jesus is the Lord's anointed. And Jesus is the Lord's delight, appointed of him for the salvation of his church. And the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood was the testimony of the truth of that gospel, though men meant something entirely different by it. And when we come to the words of our text and Jesus' description of the very specific details of his crucifixion as he himself saw those details and as he himself experienced those details, he says these dogs who compassed him, pierced his hands and his feet, and stared upon him, and parted his garments. And in those details, he declares to his church that his gospel stands, and that you and I are delivered from our sin and death through that perfect sacrifice. And that too is the testimony of the supper. It does not tell you what you have done. It tells you what Christ has done. It tells you about his pierced hands and his pierced feet for your salvation and mine. And so let us consider those details of our Lord's crucifixion from his point of view this morning as we consider this text under the theme pierced. Pierced. In the first place, what? In the second place, how? In the third place, why? Pierced, what, how, and why? Jesus describes the details of his crucifixion in our text. He takes hold of very specific things that befell him in his crucifixion. And the first thing he takes hold of is they pierced my hands and my feet. Jesus there is describing the Roman soldiers' act of nailing his hands and his feet to the wooden beams of the cross. He is describing the soldiers spreading out his hands on either side of him, and then with one soldier holding his hands in place, another soldier taking a spike, a long spike, and with a mallet, pounding that spike through the flesh of his hands so that his flesh would be fastened to the cross. And as Jesus describes that, they pierced my hands and my feet. You can hear the mallet banging on the nail. Bang! 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 Jarring him and breaking his flesh. No bones, no bones broken, but breaking his very flesh and shedding his blood so that Jesus' hand was a bloody mess as it was fastened to the cross. And then a soldier taking his other hand and bang, bang, nailing and piercing that hand to the cross. And then, not finished, another soldier held his ankles together and with a mallet pounded a spike through his feet so that his feet would be nailed together to the support post of the cross. Again, bang, bang, bang. The spike jarring through his flesh. And then, having been pierced, they lifted up the cross and dropped it into the hole that had been dug, which would jar him all over again. So that truly in his crucifixion, his body was broken and his blood was shed. That's here. That's here. In the broken bread and the poured out wine is the pierced hands and the pierced feet of Jesus Christ. They pierced my hands and my feet. And the significance of that detail of Jesus' crucifixion is not meant to draw our attention to the physical brutality of it, though it was physically brutal. But that detail of our Lord's crucifixion is meant to draw our attention to the spiritual meaning of it. This man, Jesus Christ, was hung by being pierced in his hands and his feet. He was hung upon a tree. That's the worst thing that can be done to a man, to hang him on a tree. His tree was the wood of the cross. His hanging on the tree was his hands and his feet being pierced. And that's the worst thing that can be done, because to be hung on a tree is to be accursed. To be hung on a tree is to be thrust away from the earth. No one there wants him. Be gone from us, says the whole earth to Jesus. They lift him up away from the earth. And it is to be cast away from heaven. The tree doesn't lift you up into heaven, so that all of heaven and all of earth say to that one, be gone, be gone. That's the curse of the cross. That's the curse of being hung on a tree. And that's the curse of Jesus being pierced. They pierced my hands and my feet, he says, to teach us his curse. Jesus relates also the detail of his crucifixion, of them parting his garments among them and casting lots upon his vesture. The soldiers of Rome, who were given a crucifixion detail, that is, they were assigned to carry out the crucifixion that was the sentence of notorious criminals, were often divided into four, so that there would be four soldiers to carry out that crucifixion. And one of the perks of being on the crucifixion detail is that you would be able to strip the criminal and take the clothing of that criminal for yourself in a day when there were not rows and rows of clothing in the malls and the department stores. This was a perk of a soldier, to be able to take home with him the cloth of the condemned criminal. And so they took Jesus' garment and divided it into four pieces, one for each of the four soldiers on the crucifixion detail. And then because his coat was woven throughout without a seam, so that it could not be nicely divided, they cast lots for it. And one of those soldiers who won the casting of the lot took home that vesture. Jesus relates that detail in verses 17 and 18. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And usually when men come to these verses, they start with, I may tell all my bones, and describe that this way. Jesus was emaciated at the cross. He was skinny and beaten and malnourished by his long ordeal, so that as he hung upon the cross, his bones jutted out of his body, and he could count them all if he had bothered to. Or men describe that detail this way. This means that when Jesus was hung upon that cross in that unnatural position, so that all the weight of his body would be on his frame, his upper frame and his shoulders, which would make it very, very difficult for him to breathe, and which would put tremendous pressure on his internal organs, that as Jesus hung there in that unnatural position, some of his bones from his arms and his shoulders stuck out at unnatural angles. I may tell all my bones. Well, that may be an interpretation of it. That's the interpretation the Psalter gives too. While on my wasted form they stare. But Jesus tells us what he means by that in verse 17. I may tell all my bones goes with they look and stare upon me. Those two phrases form one thought. What Jesus is describing here is that he was naked. They took off his coat, which was woven throughout without seam, and they cast lots for it. And they took off his garment and divided it into four so that he had no covering left. Jesus was naked. That was the way criminals were crucified. It was part of the horror of the cross that the criminal would be paraded and displayed naked. So that when Jesus says, I can tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, what he means is you can see every bone in my body because there's no clothes to cover me. And they look upon me not only, but they look and stare upon me. They leer at me in my nakedness. And Jesus calls attention to that and describes that from his point of view in his crucifixion. Not in order to call attention so much to the physical aspect of it, but the spiritual reality that the cross was shameful. God, when he put Christ on the cross, covered him with shame. Psalm 89. He covered him with shame. And what is that shame? What is the spiritual meaning of that shame? The spiritual meaning of that shame is to be exposed in one's filth and to be exposed to every eye in one's iniquity. That's what shame was for Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, they knew that they were naked. And they ran and hid themselves. And that was a terrible thing for them to be ashamed. In fact, you can say the shame of their fall was worse for them than the guilt of it. They were guilty too. Their guilt meant that they would be killed. God had said that, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. They were guilty before the law, and they must be killed. They must die. In fact, they did die. But when Adam explains to God why he ran and hid himself, he doesn't say, I ran and hid because I knew you would kill me. He says, I ran and hid because I knew I was naked. My sin made me dirty. It made me filthy. It covered me from head to toe with iniquity. And I was exposed to thy eye in that dirtiness. And I was ashamed. I blushed. And I ran and hid in that shame. That's the shame of your sin and the shame of mine. Now, when we sin, that's a shameful thing. That's a dirty thing. And that shame of the sin is that we're exposed to the eye of Jehovah. He sees. And he knows that sin. It's not hidden from him. And to be exposed in that sin to the eye of man makes a man blush. It's embarrassing. It's shameful. And the shame of that sin can be more oppressive and heavier than the guilt of the sin. The guilt means we deserve to die. We deserve the punishment. And we say, perhaps foolishly sometime, I could take the punishment, but I can't look my brethren in the eye after this. There's shame and sin. And now look at the Lord hanging on his cross, pierced in his hands and his feet, and naked. As he hangs upon that cross, with men leering at him, looking and staring at him, telling all his bones, God covered him on the cross with shame. And Jesus explains in this description of his cross how it came to be that he was pierced in his being hung upon the cross. He says in verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They part my garments among them. Dogs have compassed me. Jesus is talking here about man. Man as the enemy of Jehovah. Man in his hatred of Christ and his truth. Man is the dog. And man gathers in his assemblies in which he wickedly decides against God and against his gospel. And Jesus describes what it was like to stand before man as the enemy of God there. They were like a pack of dogs. A pack of dogs that's wild, that is not tame, that does not submit to the hand of man. A pack of dogs that surrounded Jesus. First one darting out to snap at him, and then another darting out to snap at him. They had enclosed him. That's what it was to stand before the Sanhedrin. That's what it was to stand before Pilate. There's man represented in the kingdoms of this earth. There's man represented in the apostate church. Man surrounded him. And what was the attack of man? The attack of man upon him was not primarily this, that they drove a spike into his hands. But the attack of man was this. They took on his gospel. They aimed at his gospel and sought to overthrow his teaching and his truth. You see that in the psalm. When Jesus says in verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Do you see what that is? Do you see what they were saying to Jesus? They were saying to Jesus, your gospel that you taught by your miracles, by your sermons, your gospel that you taught is that God sent you. Your gospel that you taught is that God delights in you. Your gospel is that you're the Christ and you're the one, the Messiah, who is anointed to bring salvation to God's people. That was your gospel, Christ. And now look at you, hanging there on that cross. Let's see if you're the Lord's, the one in whom the Lord delights. Let's see Him save you. The driving of the nails into Jesus' hands and feet was simply an attack on that gospel. With every blow of the mallet, they denied and challenged His gospel. You, bang, are, bang, not, bang, the, bang, Christ, bang. God, bang, does, bang, not, bang, delight, bang, in, bang, you. That was the piercing of Jesus' hands and feet. It was man's denial of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the attack. That's always the attack. That's the attack that comes against the church yet today. It's always an attack on His gospel. Always an attack. When they kill you, when they hate you, it's because they hate the gospel. They hate the gospel of Jesus Christ. That says man is nothing. He's nothing. Man's will is nothing. Man's imagination is nothing. God, the Lord, has His anointed. And in that anointed is salvation. It's always the attack. And the Church of Jesus Christ, that the attack is against His gospel. How did Jesus get to the cross? Wicked hands took Him. Dogs took Him. The assembly of the wicked took Him. That's not the end of it, though, that dogs took Him. Those men acted according to the eternal counsel of Jehovah. It was Jehovah in His eternal love and according to His eternal good pleasure that crucified Christ. You can see that in this psalm. Jesus is describing from His point of view very, very specific details of His crucifixion long before He was crucified. They pierced my hands and my feet. They parted my garments. Those are very, very specific details. And by relating those details hundreds of years before He was actually crucified, the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing that His crucifixion was according to the counsel of Jehovah. In fact, in Psalm 22, Jesus speaks as the Lamb who had already been slain from the foundation of the world. So that when the crucifixion actually when the crucifixion is unfolded in time, there all men can see this is according to the counsel and decree of Jehovah. God put Him here. And that is indeed the doctrine of Acts 2 and Acts 4, that Jesus was delivered to the cross by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, so that when those men by their wicked hands took him and crucified him, they only did what Jehovah himself had decreed in his love for his Christ and for his church. And that gives the piercing of Jesus' hands and feet the gospel declaration of Jehovah. Men said, while they pounded the spikes, "You are not the Christ. God does not delight in you." But Jehovah God said, in the pounding of the spikes, "This, bang, is, bang, my, bang, beloved, bang, son, bang. I am well pleased in him." That was God's testimony in the piercing of the hands and the feet of Jesus. And why he gives us this sacrament of the piercing of Jesus Christ as his testimony over against every opposition of man, that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the one whom I have given according to my counsel for your salvation, and the only one. So that salvation is in him, and outside of him there is no life. And Jesus' hands and feet were pierced for the purpose of our salvation. That's the why of the piercing. Why was Jesus hung there on the cross? He was hung there as the perfect substitute for you and for me. That's a remarkable thing about the cross. Jesus hung there for you in your place and did what was required for your salvation. And that's driven home in this remarkable psalm in the fact that you sing it. You sing this. You sing, "They pierced my hands and my feet." My hands and my feet. You sing that. God didn't have to give this first-person account of the cross in a psalm. He could have given it in Isaiah, in one of the prophets. He could have made Isaiah 53, which describes the substitutionary atonement of Christ, from the first-person point of view, so that there in the prophet, Jesus speaks in the first person. He does that in Isaiah 61, for example. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." That's Jesus speaking. But God didn't give that first-person account there in a prophet. He gave it here in the psalm and handed that psalm to the church so that you would sing this. And the explanation for your singing it is not this, that you have atoned for your sin, but the explanation is this: Christ was the perfect substitute for you. And he accomplished for you and in behalf of you and in place of you the full atonement of your sins by his bloody hands and bloody feet, by his being pierced and cursed in that piercing by Jehovah God in your place. He was stripped and made naked before the eyes of God and men, with shame poured upon him. In your place, for all your shame and all your iniquity, so that you may stand before God without blushing. You may be a member of his church without blushing in the shame of your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered that in our place. And by that blood, which has redeemed us from our sins, he maintained his gospel. It never fell to the ground, not once. Though all men, as dogs, attacked that gospel and sought to overthrow that gospel, Jesus maintained it. When they said to him, "Let God hear you if he delights in you," Jesus' confession was, "Thou art holy in thy ways. Thy way is right, thy way is holy, thy way is exalted, cannot fail." So that the salvation of thy people through this sacrifice is sure and certain. And that's the sacrament the Lord gives to you, just as it's the gospel that he gives to you. And the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ has stood in your place under the curse of God and in the shame of your sin to deliver you and me from that curse and shame, and give to us, for his own sake, everlasting life before the Father. What a remarkable psalm. What a beautiful, beautiful gospel. The Lord tells us about his crucifixion from his own point of view, from the first person point of view, that you and I might eat him and drink him to our comfort. Come to the table and believe in your pierced Savior. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and thy gospel which our Lord maintained and which he demonstrated and fulfilled in his own crucifixion. We thank thee, Father, for the comfort of the gospel and for the confirmation of the sacrament. Wilt thou now feed our hungry and thirsty souls with Jesus Christ. Amen.